time for Across Defense, that show where we talk about apologetics, biblical apologetics. It's in the Bible. Check it out, 1 Peter 3, where he says, always be prepared to give an apologia, a defense of the hope that resides in you. And that hope is our living hope, Jesus Christ. We thank our underwriter for this chance to do apologetics on Worldwide KFUO, Luther Academy. Check them out, lutheracademy.com, doing some great things for the body of Christ around the planet. They publish a great journal of Lutheran theology called Logia. They have a excellent dogmatic series, Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics. They got 6 volumes out, 7 in the wings waiting to be published here. They also do conferences around the globe for pastors. So check them out, lutheracademy.com. On today's Cross Defense, we have an old friend, and we're going to rebroadcast this program over on the Book Talk side, too, because we're going to talk about an apologetics book. It's the second edition of a great apologetics book, The Defense Never Rests, by Craig Parton. Welcome back to Book Talk and Cross Defense, Craig.
Thanks, Rod. My pleasure.
Now, this is the second edition, so you've updated it, you've added a little bit more. And what I enjoy so much about this book, Craig, is your very church experience. You, the Lord has really cut a swath across Christianity and culture in your life, my friend. So rather than me talk about that, give us the readers a digest version, will you, of your journey.
Well, I was raised in California in a religious cult. As I tell people, almost everybody's got their own religion in California, and I happen to be in one that's not very well known, and it's a diminishing cult, but it's called Christian Science, and started by Mary Baker Eddy back in the 19th century in Boston. It's a mind science religious cult, and my family came out of Boston and was involved in that very heavily, and I was raised in that. Never had an aspirin until I was in college. Basically never saw a doctor. It was all a mental exercise to realize that you're already perfect. And through a number of circumstances, primarily through my father's death and going off to college, I was confronted with by evangelical Christians in the university at the freshman year in the dorm, and they were relentless. They did the apologetical task well. They took apologetical questions seriously. I raised a number of objections to biblical Christianity. They confronted me with the best stuff of C.S. Lewis and John Warwick Montgomery and E.J. Carnell and Josh McDowell, and they had the stuff, they had the answers, and they pressed me for a decision. And I became a Christian in my freshman year in college. And as a result of that, got involved in a couple of very dynamic campus Christian groups. One's called Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU now. It's got an acronym. And InterVarsity, and particularly Navigators Christian Fellowship. And ended up on staff with CRU for 7 years on various campuses. I was the national lecturer for Campus Crusade for 4 years, going to campuses across the country from Ivy League to West Coast major campuses, Berkeley, Stanford, all the major campuses in the country, talking about the historic Christian faith and the defensibility of Christianity. And I stayed in evangelical churches for a number of years, ultimately got more education in the defense of the faith and theology. And it happened that the people that trained me up were confessing Lutheran theologian and theologians and apologists, John Warwick Montgomery, Rod Rosenblatt, and some others. And though I didn't specifically get told I had to become a Lutheran, it became pretty obvious that these guys' clear Christological focus, Christ-centered focus on their apologetics that they did, was based on their theology, and it made Lutheranism very attractive to me. And I started teaching the small catechism in Sunday school classes in the Baptist church we were going to. And
that must have went over really well.
It actually went over hugely well. I was
with the people, probably, maybe not with the pastor.
No, most pastors don't know. I mean this without being mean-spirited, but they don't study the Reformation enough to know where the information came from.
And right.
I didn't have to placard the fact that it was Luther. And I'd get to the topics on the sacraments and say, you know, this is Lutheran theology. They may be wrong, and I think they are wrong on the sacraments, but one thing they are is biblical. They take the scripture very seriously, and they're a force to be reckoned with. So I spent some time working through the issues in Lutheran theology. It took about 15 years of being in evangelical churches, seeing some erosion in the worship life of evangelicalism and in their theology. And finally, out of desperation, took a trip to a Lutheran church and ended up in the Lutheran church with my family. A reluctant convert. I would have stayed in evangelicalism, but the deterioration was so severe on Sundays that I couldn't in good faith keep my kids there and think that they were going to hold on to any kind of Orthodox theology ultimately.
Well, what a blessing that the Lord brought you over to the Lutheran side, Craig. We are so blessed and honored to have someone like you in our midst. And dear listener out there, if you get a chance, check out this book. I've always just loved this book, and the second edition even provides more resources for all of us. The defense never rests. We're going to have a link right there on the archive of this show, so you won't have to take anything down, or you can go at cph.org and just type that in, The Defense Never Rests, the second edition. I understand it's out on Kindle, I know, right now, and the printed form is coming out early next month. Is that right, Craig?
Yeah.
From what you understand?
Any moment now, kind of. Yeah, I'm expecting it momentarily to be available in hard copy. So
great.
Excited about it.
You should be. And this gives, I think, our listener a lot of different perspectives, of facets, if you will, of, you know, the various confessional bodies within Christianity. We know that this term evangelicalism is a big one, and it's a hard one. It's a difficult one because that word has changed over time. It used to mean another thing than what it does to most Christians when they hear it today. Tell us about the movement and understanding of that word.
Well, the word, you know, evangelical was first associated with the Lutheran Reformation because the evangel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ in his perfect life and atoning death. So they were known as the evangelicals. So it has a noble tradition. It's a wonderful word that can be used effectively and should be used effectively by everybody who affirms the material and the principal aspects of all Lutheran and biblical theology, which is that Christ is the center of it. In the United States, the term is more fluid than that. As one person said, evangelicalism in America is an inch deep and a mile wide. Everybody's an evangelical in certain geographical areas in this country. Everyone considers themselves, and it's roughly it goes across denominations, and it's tied by a high view of Scripture and the priority on a personal reception or receiving of Jesus Christ. I'll put it this way, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which, of course, Lutheran theology affirms too.
Sure.
So we're hardly against a personal relationship with Christ. And evangelicalism has been historically tied to some very strong theology. Back in the 1920s, the fundamentals of Christian theology were done by evangelicals, and they were done exceedingly well. It's only more in the last 50 years that evangelicalism has theologically deteriorated as it's become more associated with sociological phenomenon, what we do or don't do sociologically. that has distinguished evangelicalism and unfortunately eroded what people think of as an evangelical today from the classical form of it from the Reformation.
It's so hard, it appears, in our world to put everybody in a bucket you can define really easily. I know, you know, in just my life, Craig, as likely in yours and many others listening, someone asks, you know, well, are you a Christian? What kind? I say Lutheran. And they come back with all kinds of false understandings of what you and I would say a Lutheran really is. And I think evangelical is even more difficult to concretely say what they confess, what they believe, what practice, because as you say, it's all over the board, isn't it?
Yeah, I really emphasize with people what I mean by that I am now an evangelical, that it is the gospel is central, the authority of Scripture is the central issue. And when I tell people I'm Lutheran, I have to do a lot of explaining, at least as much as I did when I told people as a Baptist that I was an evangelical. To tell them you're a Lutheran is no benefit if you're not able to distinguish what's going on from the mainstream of Lutheran theology, which is essentially indistinguishable from general liberal Christianity. You're going to confuse people. So I don't just walk around saying, oh, I'm a Lutheran. I converted to Lutheran theology. It's kind of people look at you with sadness. Oh, you're one of those liberals. I see articles about them in the paper all the time. They've lost the historic Christian faith. I explain exactly what I mean by becoming a Lutheran.
Now, if someone were to ask you, and you, I think you do a great job in this book, Craig, of helping a lot of us that, you know, possibly have never even been in evangelicalism in any form, what it entails, what they embrace. Is one major way to kind of start to describe the differences between evangelicalism and real Lutheranism, confessional Lutheranism, is what we would call, you know, what we come together on Sundays, divine service versus worship. Is that a place to start, do you think?
I think it's better to start with the difference between what's your ultimate authority. And the ultimate authority for evangelicalism, though there are many exceptions to this, I have a number of very strong evangelical friends who do not fit this category, but ultimately the experience in evangelicalism is the center of their authority, experientialism. Bottom line, what has God said to me? I don't really care if Scripture may say something different. He's spoken to me, and that's all I care about. Versus the center of all authority in Lutheranism is the Scripture. God has spoken there. That's where I'm corrected. I need correction every day. I remain a sinner until the day I'm dead, and I need that both law and gospel teaching of Scripture. So I think the issue of what's your ultimate authority is so key as in terms of beginning the distinguishing between Lutheranism and evangelicalism. Your point about the divine service versus worship service is a consequence of this problem with authority, because ultimately the worship service, something very different is happening in the divine service in Lutheranism than is happening in the normal Sunday morning in evangelicalism. But ultimately, it came down for a number of us that came out of evangelicalism at the same time was, who's going to decide this disagreement? Is Scripture going to decide it, or am I going to decide it based on my own experiential grid? And ultimately, the Reformation, Luther says, God decides it in His Word. And let's listen to His Word. It's clear. It's perspicuous. It doesn't need elaboration. You certainly want to learn Scripture. You want to learn what the Church Fathers have said. You want to stand on the shoulders of giants that we do in Lutheran theology. We honor the historic teaching of the Church. We honor the creeds. But we honor them insofar as they are aligned with Scripture. And that's our ultimate authority. And that's what I think is the distinguishing characteristic and very necessary distinguishing characteristic between Lutheranism and evangelicalism today.
So when push comes to shove for anyone dealing with theology, you know, you have a final authority that you're going to say, this is where I'm going to allow, my expression, my practice of this Christian faith to be determined. And we Lutherans, since the Reformation time, have shouted out Scripture alone. But we know the Roman Catholic Church, they add Scripture plus the tradition, plus what the Pope says. And you're saying that evangelicalism has Scripture plus experience as the dominant one, where a Calvinist is going to say Scripture plus the sovereignty of God and logic thrown in there, too. So experience is huge, you're saying, for an evangelical.
Yeah, and it's something that The evangelicals that are biblically oriented are riveted by the fact that Luther and the Reformation, particularly the Lutheran Reformation, goes as far as Scripture says, and when Scripture's silent, we're silent. We don't try to connect the dots that are not connected in Scripture. We don't try to resolve mysteries that maybe other branches of the Reformation try to resolve in Calvinism and the sovereignty of God. Our beginning place, our starting place, is the cross. It's inductive. It's in the data of Scripture. It's in the person and work of Jesus. Everything flows out from that. We believe the cross is there from the beginning to the end in Scripture, and that is the dynamic that allows Lutheranism to get the cross right. And, I mean, you just don't find Lutheran churches where a guy is going to preach through 27 weeks in the book of Daniel and never mention Jesus. In fact, good Lutheran theology and preaching will have the cross in every sermon, and will have the work of Christ in every sermon, not because we're laminating it in, but because we think the text requires it, and good preaching requires it.
I've often said too, Craig, that our Lord says that in Luke 24, you know, that it says he opened up to them all of the Scripture at that time, the Old Testament, and showed them where every page had the crucifixion, resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. So we should do no less than our Lord would do in applying all of the Bible to our life. I really liked what you said before, Craig, in answer to my question about worship, and you expressed it in the sense that that is kind of a derivative from that we hold so much to Scripture, telling us and pushing us towards how we should live our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And that's really a nice way to look at it, that everything else is derivative from, that forgiveness that we have of all of our sins in Jesus Christ. You know, I've long, admired you and felt you are such a great resource for Christ Church. Because your thoughts about, and I know you don't feel that evangelicals are not going to be in heaven, but that they need this more Christ-centered forgiveness of sins. I'm striving here for a word, that's the central thing, the main thing, the only thing that we should really be allowing to control all of our life as the body of Christ. And so you've got some great thoughts about how we Lutherans, confessional Lutherans, might attract evangelicals to come and check us out.
Yeah, I think... the evangelical church has got a tremendous amount to offer, and unfortunately the Lutheran church is picking up all the discarded leftovers of evangelicalism that evangelicals are even discarding now. While evangelical churches, I know a pastor in a large evangelical church, I'll remain nameless, who wants to do the liturgy. I have illustrations of this over and over, where how can I incorporate this divine service without the sacrament as our new liturgy for the Baptist Church. And yet at the same time, Lutherans are running around saying, let's dump the liturgy and go to a rock band up front, where evangelicals are saying, you know, we've drank to the dregs of this now. There's no substance here. There's no content. We've been drinking out of a plastic styrofoam cup for years. And this Lutheran theology, the Lutheran liturgy and hymnody, is a rich source of blessing to us. Let's move in that direction. So as I tell a lot of Lutheran pastors that are nervous about outreach to evangelicals. I said, you know, you just need one Baptist in your church to light a fire. They'll come in here and say, this is the greatest gift I've ever seen, this kind of worship service that emphasizes receiving gifts from above versus always what we do down here in obedience, and the freedom of the Christian life that is there in Lutheranism, this understanding, this serious approach to sin, but a serious approach to forgiveness. It's there every Sunday for the failing Christian, too, is the greatest news possible. So as evangelicals come into the Lutheran Church, they really want Lutheranism at its most heated form that they can have. Many of them have made a long journey to get there, and I can't tell you the number of them that are irritated when they find out that many of the people that they're worshiping with are bored with Lutheran worship. It's just a shock to them. How can you possibly be bored with this magnificent liturgy? I often have wondered that. I am just learning the liturgy now after 20 years in Lutheranism, growing in it, the appreciation of the Christ-centered biblical nature of it, the wonderful hymnody we have. Not that every hymn in the hymn book is right on the money and knocks the ball out of the park, but these things have stood the test of time, and I'm not any longer subjected to what somebody made up Saturday night in their living room with their guitar. It's a great relief. It's a great relief, and we have a great opportunity to make that known to a wide body of people right now.
When you speak about boredom with this historic way to worship and have it all focused on Jesus Christ, yeah, and Him crucified for our sins, to me, it speaks of one of two things or a combination thereof. Either they do not understand what's going on there, and so, you know, we always need to be doing a better job of explaining it from Scripture, why we do the things that we do in worship, and it's Scripture-based. So much of it, is, as you and I know, Craig, is right out of Scripture, and yep, then we have to unload what that means for the individual there, and it becomes rich, or they just don't believe it. And I think there's a combination of that a lot of times, and I can understand where the evangelical comes to the solid Lutheran divine service and says, oh my goodness, you guys don't know what a gem you have here.
Yeah.
On the
yeah,
other side, Craig, we're going to take a little break, and we will come back and talk to you more about your ideas, your thoughts about what we Lutherans can do to attract some evangelicals. I know the congregation that my wife and I attend here in St. Louis, we've been doing some of yours, and with great success. I don't know if you know that, Craig.
No.
But I owe, and the congregation does a lot to what I've talked with you over the years, and I've tried it in two different major metro areas, and I can tell you that it works. So I want you to share that with our listeners when
sure,
we come back. We're talking with attorney, apologist, and author Craig Parton, The Defense Never Rests, second edition. Check it out, Concordia Publishing House, and Amazon. You can get a Kindle edition. And when we come back, we're going to talk with more about Craig, about his great move from evangelicalism to Lutheranism and his thoughts. Here listening to Book Talk Worldwide, KFUO.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world, that's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors, that's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
When the jailer at Philippi asks, "What must I do to be saved?" how does what Paul says and does answer his question? Live Monday on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Paul and Silas in prison. We'll also have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Avengers Age of Ultron.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This year, KFUO Radio is celebrating 90 years of broadcast excellence in St. Louis and around the world on the World Wide Web. I'm Pastor Scott Murray of Memorial Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. I'm here to encourage you to become a day sponsor in this exciting anniversary year. My wife and I sponsored a day on our 31st wedding anniversary in October. As a day sponsor, you get to tell a worldwide audience the reason for your joy in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks for all that He has done. And as a day sponsor, you're supporting great programming like Reformation Rush Hour and Book Talk. Where else are you going to hear such solid Lutheran programming? There are so many things for which to give thanks and celebrate by being a day sponsor of Worldwide KFUO Radio. You should call today.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Worldwide KFUO is easy to find on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org. Through our contacts page online, you can ask us questions. And there is good old snail mail, too. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Cross Defense. We are enjoying our chat with attorney, apologist, author Craig Parton. The Defense Never Rests is the apologetics book that we're doing today on Cross Defense, and then we're going to replay this at another time on Book Talk. It's the second edition. Craig, before we took the break, we were talking about your thoughts about how we Lutherans can attract evangelicals. I know some years ago, I was serving a congregation in the Detroit metropolitan area, and I was assisting a great group of people in another suburb that had a huge amount of evangelicals. And I was thinking, you know, what can we do to attract some of these evangelicals to come check us out? And you gave me some great advice. It had to do with the arts and what evangelicals would be interested in coming and spending time doing. Do you remember some of those ideas that you gave me?
Well, I remember I might have been a couple of things that I think of that might be helpful. We'll leave the arts for a moment, put it aside for just a second. But one thing that is utterly unique about Lutheran theology is the catechetical training that we give at certain times. It varies in some churches, but generally in junior high, leading to confirmation. If we could get the word out that solid biblical theology is being taught by a trained pastor to junior high kids of any age that would want to sit in and hear this, I think it would be fascinating to see who would come to that, because evangelicals are, their children are everything to them. The baby boomer generation, their kids are almost worshiped by them. And they know that there's no real biblical knowledge being conveyed into their kids' brains and souls. And letting them know what we do in terms of catechism, what their kids will learn, I would advertise it. I would let them know, you're welcome. Here's the kind of things we learn in seventh grade. Here's what we learn in eighth grade. And incorporate even apologetics into catechism. The evangelicals will eat it up. A second thing that you can think about doing is a midweek, I call it stripped-down service, but something that has a confession of sins, a couple of hymns, and some good Lutheran preaching, and is maybe recites the creed, the Lord's Prayer, and that's it. Not serve the sacrament, not get into a big high divine service on a feast day kind of thing, but give evangelicals an opportunity to see two things, to see the divine service in operation, to connect up to the historic worship of the church, and then to hear Lutheran preaching, long gospel preaching in a safe setting where they don't have to leave their own church first.
And it's going to be, like you say, it's going to be an atmosphere where they can start to experience a little bit another style of presenting the word and worshiping God. So I really like those and the idea of really promoting that you have a trained theologian. In most cases, the pastors in our confessional body, we have to do our Bible interpretation right out of the original languages. So yep. Pretty skilled. You're not giving your children over to just a layperson who loves the Lord and wants to give them the very best, but might not have that training and that skill and that background to lead the children deep into God's Word. I think that would be attractive. And I would just say even too, Craig, for the adults, I always like to, because that was one that you gave me and the Lord has blessed, even say, I like to call it adult information class, where you can take the people deeper than they've ever been before into Scripture.
Yeah, and they will eat it up. They will absolutely eat it up. A lot of the training in evangelical pastors is very thin. It's basically their ability to wow people with their speaking skill, but they're largely untrained theologically. Some of them go to seminary, but a lot of them go to their own local Bible college, and it's an ingrained, in-grouped kind of thing. The other thing you may think about is putting up something, whatever you put in front of your church. I always say the one sign I'd have is all Scripture is about Christ alone. That will get the attention of an evangelical, because they do not associate that line with Lutheranism. If Lutheranism may be a lot of things to evangelicals, but one thing is not about is that Christ is the center of all Scripture, which is just basic to Lutheran theology. And those are the kinds of things that can begin to erode the false conceptions that evangelicals have. And a last thing you'd think about is sponsoring some very high-quality music programs, whether they be hymn nights once every quarter. If you have the kind of church, man, I tell you, if I had the money, I'd build a cathedral and hold a hymn sing once a quarter and have the organ blaring and just invite anybody who wanted to come in to sing hymns, because evangelicals are starved for that kind of thing. They are starved. They don't have a hymnal. They know some of these historic hymns from their childhood days, but a lot of that stuff is gone now. And they are hungry for it. Or have a Bach cantata. Pay for a Bach group to come and do a cantata or two at your church. Begin to associate your church with high-level artistic endeavors to the extent that you reasonably can. I'm not talking about something that is out of the budget and crazy, but associating Lutheran theology with high-level artistic endeavors, I think, is very important.
Now, that's the one among two, and also the Bible teaching for the young people and the adults that we did. and great results. We started a music series, and we would throw in the Mendelssohns, the Praetoriuses, all of that, and talk some other classical music. And we started to draw a lot of people. And then the one that's the Lord's really blessing now, Craig, and I think you might be already lined up or you're going to be, is the congregation I'm at here in suburbia St. Louis. I talked to them about doing a lecture series. And so they started this on Christianity and culture.
Oh, right.
And this weekend, in fact, Dr. Paul Meyer is coming with a great topic. How about this one? The dirt on Christianity. He's going to be talking about archaeology. And then we've had
excellent
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. We had Molly Hemingway Ziegler.
Yes.
Al Schmidt. And we did that one too in Metro Detroit with some apologetic themes, you know. I was telling them too, they haven't picked up on it. Maybe you'd be the guy to do human rights, you know, and how without God, you really can't do human rights.
Right.
And while we're there, tell us about, I was going to do this earlier, but I want to get it in, a very important thing that you and Dr. Montgomery do, the International Academy on Apologetics and Human Rights.
Yeah, we've been doing that. This will be our 20th year, amazingly. We do it in Strasbourg, France. The classes are all in English. Probably 90% of the attendees are from the States, and the rest are a smattering from all over the world. We bring in the best apologetics teachers in the world to address 10 different subject areas in apologetics. And it's in a seminar style, limited to 20 people. We started off about 20 years ago with just a handful of people. We've never advertised, and we fill up earlier and earlier each year. This year we were full to the brim by Christmas, so we highly encourage people to go to our website that answers all the questions that they might have about what the content is. We have a reading list before when they come, and we really have a great faculty lined up for not only this summer, which has Rod Rosenblatt and Oliver Wilder Smith, Dr. Oliver Wilder Smith, but in 2016 we've got Mike Horton and Brian Morley teaching for us, along with Dr. Montgomery, who you've talked to before, is quite a renowned apologist. In fact, I don't know anybody who's probably accomplished more in apologetics and the defense of the faith and dealt with secularism than he has, but the point of the academy is to equip laymen and pastors, and they sit side by side, and equip them in apologetics and in dealing with the questions that people are asking, and to get their own questions answered. I mean, let's face it, all of us also run into questions that we can't answer that, unless resolved, can become troublesome to us.
Amen. And we must say, too, Craig, that thanks to you and Dr. Montgomery, we kind of teamed up to do a first Monday of every week on this show, Cross Defense, Apologetics Bootcamp 101.
Good.
And we're proceeding through that, doing Bible studies along with it. And hopefully at the end, that when we get through all the sessions, and I was reminded of that when you said a chance for people to ask questions. And if you remember when you did that with Dr. Montgomery, college audience there that you were doing in front of asked some really great questions. And so we get the benefit of all that.
That's right.
So we're going to put a link to this International Academy on Apologetics and Human Rights in Strasbourg, and you can go on there and begin, getting your application in and getting all lined up for the 2016 version of that.
They should. All they need to do is Google apologeticsacademy.eu. That's EU for Europe, and they'll get on the website and they can check out everything that they need to find out about it.
Very good. There's so much that we could talk about this second edition of the Defense Never Rests, Craig, but we would be remiss if we did not talk to you a little bit about where the Lord led you in your vocation as a trial attorney. So talk to us about, as an apologist who practices at a trial as a trial attorney, what parallels, what connections do you see there for us non-lawyer apologist types?
Well, the law is interested in facts and evidence, and it's interested in going for a verdict, in being clear and in providing a burden of proof that is on the person asserting the position. And in fact, it lines up very well with Christianity, which is fact-driven. It's centered on the greatest fact in history being able to be proven, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if that hasn't occurred, Christianity by its own attestation dissolves, falls in upon itself. So Christian, or lawyers, I should say, in general, have gone after Christianity historically hammer and tong, thinking that if they can destroy the resurrection, they can destroy the center of Christianity and bring it tumbling down. And lo and behold, there are scores of people who have become Christians and are attorneys through history who have become serious Christians by checking out the evidence for Christianity. And it goes back not just to the age of the apologists and Tertullian and others, but, I mean, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in fact, was legally trained by Gamaliel, so you could say he was one of the first lawyers in the defense of the faith. But even since that time, there have been a legion of apologists who have done work on the defense of the truth of the Christian claims through history. And that focus has been on what is the evidence, how good is the evidence, would it stand up in a court of law, in a trial, the kind of work that I do, which is trial work. And I want your listeners to know I'm not a professional theologian. I'm a full-time lawyer. I don't dabble in the law. I have a practice here with 23 other lawyers in Santa Barbara, very active trial and litigation practice. And it was that connectivity of Christian truth claims with what goes on in a courtroom that was so attractive to me, and just discovering the number of Christians, Simon Greenleaf, John Warwick Montgomery, Anderson, the whole group of them that have been trial lawyers that have looked at the case for Christianity and concluded that the evidence rises to beyond a reasonable doubt. It's sufficient for a verdict, and people need to make a verdict. They need to believe.
And, you know, Craig, we hear so much today, and this is what kind of has, you know, really inspired me to really do more and more apologetics, is that a lot of people, they hear these challenges to the faith that the new atheists and everyone else has. And we know inside all of us, we have our doubts, and we hear that the Bible is nothing more than a collection of stories, of myths that, you know, didn't really ever happen, or, you know, that the early apostles, especially Paul, they just embellished it and made it into something it's never being. And so, or we have other people who just say, yeah, you don't need to believe any of that. You don't have to have any of the answers. You just go with what the Bible says. And that's not even biblical. No. We know that the apostles, they did not believe just because they were told to. They had evidence. They had witnesses. And then we have all these witnesses as the evidence for us.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And in this second edition, I try to go into further evidence of the attestation of the biblical truth claims, and the fact that the early Christians were very much had to be convinced themselves. I mean, these are shocked people at the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, Thomas is the classic example. Now, there he is in John 20. I won't believe until I see him, until I see the wounded side. And Jesus doesn't say to him, now, Thomas, you should never ask for that evidence. He does rebuke him for not believing the eyewitness testimony of the women. You know, that should have been good enough for you, Thomas. But it wasn't, and he got a personal revelation there that convinced him that this was actual physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the evidence is strongly there for the inquiring mind, and particularly somebody who's oriented toward evidence and facts. And that's what is so ironic, is the people that don't explain, defend their faith with evidence and facts and external data that people can check out, aren't doing biblical Christianity. When you call somebody to just have the internal experience I had, you're leading them into Gnosticism. You're leading them into cultic experience. That's not the way the biblical gospel was presented. It was presented as, this really happened. You should believe it. Yes, your life has changed. The Holy Spirit comes to reside inside of you. You want to do God's work His way. Of course, all of that's true. You're given a new life. You're a new creature in Christ. We don't deny any of that. All of that is gloriously true. But the fact is, it's based upon events happening. And if those events didn't happen, particularly the resurrection, it is a sham. It, by 1 Corinthians 15 itself says, we are of old most people to be pitied. We've deceived ourselves and we're deceiving others. So Christianity stays very much on, this is, the faith is grounded on fact. We don't try to detach our biblical faith from the facts of what actually occurred and let it float free and have faith in faith, because faith on its own is no virtue. You can have faith in a lot of crazy ideas and wrong viewpoints, and just because you're people of faith means absolutely nothing. It's what's the object of that faith, and can you prove it?
Craig, you and I have did it several shows, and you've written another really excellent little book on this, and I know you have it in this one, that really convincingly shows people that Christianity is really the only historical belief system out there that is accurate. And if you really look into it, you're going to find that it's never really been, proven to deny. It's very historical oriented. And also that the evidence that it has would be admitted to a court of law. And you and I did some stories on that. And I encourage the people just to go to our website, KFUO.org, and then Google in Craig Parton, and you'll see all these shows. And, so share with us a little bit about that, how, you know, that, what is it? There's only two others besides Christianity that claim to be historical, Islam and Judaism. And by far, we come out the winner on that battle.
Oh yeah. It's on both counts. I think that's incredibly important for people to realize that most of the religious claims they hear today, and claims in general to go try something, whether it be Eastern mysticism, New Age cults, other cults, Mormonism, what is the evidence for this position, why I should try it, and how can I falsify or disprove the religion that you're presenting to me? How would I find out that, for example, Islam is false? How would I disprove Mormonism? And if they can't give you a real way to do that, and Christianity says, well, produce the body of Christ, explain the resurrection in a way that deals with the data that's better than what the first eyewitness accounts explain it as. Christianity takes that challenge. Islam is, unfortunately, makes comments about Christianity 600 years after the events occurred that can't at all in any way be lined up with Christian truth claims. So you've got a problem there. You have no way of verifying or falsifying Islam. The quote, miracles, which are hard to find in Islam to begin with, are totally unverifiable. In Christianity, we have the resurrection occurring in real history. We have Christ being crucified under Pontius Pilate. We have Luke 3, 1-3, and all the historical reference points in there. Islam doesn't do this. It basically says, look, you take it on faith that this happened. It's very presuppositional. That is, you have to believe that the Quran is divinely inspired and given to the Prophet Muhammad, and you'll therefore see that the whole thing holds together consistently. Christianity doesn't do that. It doesn't ask you to presuppose the truth of it. It asks you to check it out. Look at it. Discern the evidence yourself. Ask questions. Doubt. Question other Christians about it. Read books on the topic. And not just sit back and decide that there's no way to check out Christianity one way or the other. And Judaism really needs Christianity to affirm the historicity of the Old Testament, because the earliest copies we have of the Old Testament are no earlier than the Qumran caves stuff that was done in that period in the first century B.C. that was recently discovered. So you really need the facticity, the central claims of Christianity, and the person and work of Christ, who then tells you that the Old Testament, every jot and tittle of it as it existed in the form that he had it then, is the very word of God. That's how you get your Old Testament back as a Jew.
Thanks for all that. Now, we've covered some very a lot of the bigger topics in this second edition of The Defense Never Rests, the legal evidence that there and how people can use that, your amazing journey through Christian Science to evangelicalism to Lutheranism to become an attorney, the differences between evangelicals and Lutherans. But let's end with just hearing a little bit, Craig, about an area I think that's important too, and I thank you very much for speaking out on this. Your concern about Lutherans wanting to become or even becoming evangelicals. You wrote that you wanted to sound a clarion call to the Lutheran Church to be Lutheran. Share a little bit about that with us.
Yeah, and by the way, the second edition does some work on the new atheism and also deals with Bart Ehrman's biblical criticism, so people will get some new material on that. The clarion call to be Lutheran is something that I sadly see so many Lutheran churches lacking. This is to remember what your heritage is. Lutherans have been blessed with three primary strengths. One is the authority of Scripture. The pulpit should be in good shape. We have the best trained pastors in all of Christendom, and that's without anybody a close second. Maybe the Calvinist guys going to Westminster are pretty well trained too, I have to say. But our people are the strongest in the pulpit. They've got long gospel. That should be placarded. That should be a strongest element of Lutheran churches, what we're doing up there from the pulpit. Secondly, the work of catechetical instruction ought to be placarded to everybody that has contact with Lutheranism. So it's the Scripture first as presented in long gospel, keeping the sacraments central. It's the catechism for the instruction of an informed laity, and then it's the hymnal for the use of the divine service, for the structure of keeping Christ in the center every Sunday and every service, and that marvelous Lutheran hymnody, which ought to be the center. So I go into a Lutheran church, and if I was an evangelical listening to this, I'd ask the question, what is the center of this service? Is it Christ the center of it? And is the preaching here preaching to me as a sinful Christian that Christ died for me too? And then, you know, hopefully they're doing the liturgy well and with excellence and doing the historic hymnody of the church. And by historic, I don't mean just old hymns. I mean, there's some stuff written by people that are alive that are glorious. So people shouldn't misunderstand that I'm some curmudgeon that just wants old stuff. But it does mean something to me that stuff that what we're doing has stood the test of time, that Christians through the centuries have been doing the same thing and saying the same verses and chanting the same responses and going through the same service that keeps Christ at its center. So Lutheran Church does what its pastors are trained to do, it's in great shape. When it doesn't do what its pastors are trained to do, and they're trained to preach long gospel, they're trained to do the liturgy well, they're trained to do catechesis, when they're not doing that, they are an abomination. And I tell evangelicals to avoid them like the plague. And hopefully your Lutheran church gets its act back together, and I see it over and over where churches are saying, you know, we are doing exactly what people are looking for. We're not doing it because they're looking for it. We just happen to be blessed as Lutherans with the historic gospel there at the center of our church life. Just keep do it, get the word out, and people will find you. They're already looking at it. I tell Lutheran pastors, they're already driving by. They're already wondering what you're doing there.
Amen. Get the word Amen. Out. Craig, thanks for being such a great guest. Thanks for this second edition. The defense never rests. Keep up the great work for the Lord, and we look forward to talking with you again soon.
Thank you. My pleasure, Rod. Appreciate it.
Next week, another evidence for Christianity, a cold case detective who for 35 years was a devout atheist. And he, like Craig, saw the evidence and said, how can you not believe in this Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Cold Case Christianity, next week here on Cross Defense.